Well, we want to turn to 2 Corinthians this day, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses of chapter 5, and this is the promise of our future that we have here. This is about receiving a brand new body, and heaven knows I need one. I think we all need a new body one day, right? Yeah. Oh, man, that's the truth of it. And the Lord talks about this here, and I'm so thankful that he just is so clear about things, and he leaves a kind of a theological argument here for us, but it's not really an argument, but a discussion that's even fun sometimes, but we'll get into that in a minute. But let's look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Now it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle." Now, what a tabernacle is a tent. And so the Lord's now talking about our temporary body right now when he says tabernacle or tent. It's like going camping and you really rather be at the Holiday Inn because it's a solid place. And I remember one trip Sherry and I took, we went to down to Galveston, Texas, which is beautiful down there. The first night, though, we stayed in our tent, and it was the last time we ever used a tent. You know, it was a hotel the next night and stayed with friends the night after that at the Alamo so we could see the Alamo on the way down there. But, man, you know, there gets a time when those tent doors are too low. You have to get down there and get in that thing, and it was too hot, and it was miserable. Well, it gets that way sometimes, especially as we get a little older. For this tent, this temporary body that God's given us, we know that if our earthly house of this tent or tabernacle were dissolved, we having a building, a solid building. You know, I think of a good contractor that builds, plans out, has the blueprints and real nice house, you know, structure they build. I've always respected contractors, you know, and they can build. And the Lord says, we have a building. It's no longer a tent, a temporary dwelling. But this building of God, a house not made with hands. And it's eternal. It's made for eternity. And so it'll last forever. Imagine having a body that'll last forever. And that is just a tremendous, tremendous thing. We only die once. We only die once. The scripture says that he who is born twice only dies once. Glory to God. And it's just this earthly tabernacle, this tent that actually dies because we go on. And we live with the Lord forever in this building, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Now, this is referred to in the scriptures in another place as our new body. And so I'd like to take you to that scripture. I know I quote this a lot, but I want to show you the scripture tonight. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Now, Philippians is further on than 2 Corinthians. You get to Galatians and then Ephesians and then Philippians. So it's not far from where you are in the Bible right now. You just go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And there in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20, it says, our conversation, or another translation, our manner of living, is in heaven. Actually, we are citizens of heaven, aren't we? That's what the Bible teaches. For our manner of living is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, that resurrection body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself, so he can give me a brand spanking new model, glory to God, of my body. And I really do believe that we'll recognize each other in heaven. It's like we'll have this stupendous body and the same head. Because we know that in Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah, Moses had been dead 1,200 years, Elijah had been dead 900 years, appeared with Jesus. And they were talking about the cross. The Bible tells us they were talking about his suffering to come and what that meant. But the point is this, Elijah was still Elijah and Moses was still Moses in heaven for all those years, 900 years, 1,200 years, and they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John recognized them as Moses and Elijah. And had that recognition. They knew in their spirits that this is who was there. So may I say that when you get to heaven, you're going to be recognized by your sons and your daughters, your grandmothers and relatives you haven't even met yet. And it's going to be one grand reunion. And you'll just be you, just with a new body. That is able to leap tall buildings with a single bound and with the other things that Superman does and Superwoman. But it's just a great thing. This body is fashioned, it says here, like unto his glorious body. Now we know that after Jesus rose from the dead, the scriptures tell us, and I quote to you now from John chapter 20, verse 19, after the resurrection, the doors were shut where the disciples were and probably locked. And I think the doors were shut means they were locked. And because of fear of the Jews, they were just in a little place alone. And then the Bible says that Jesus stood in the midst of them. All of a sudden, he was just... Isn't there a song like that? All of a sudden, he was standing there. he was just there. And this is kind of like a Star Trek experience where, you know, Scotty can beam someone down and they just appear. So that's kind of exciting that our bodies will be like his. That we probably can get through the molecules or whatever you do to just walk through the walls. And I like that idea. Now also from Acts chapter 1 verse 9, it says that when the disciples were standing and watching on the Mount of Olives, Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that's going to happen at the rapture someday when we are taken up in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Lord Jesus could go up and go into a cloud. He could fly. And I love that. I love to think about doing that. Think of sleigh bells, think of snow, think of Christmas, and away you go. You can fly, you can fly, you can fly. It's the old Peter Pan song, but you know, it is just amazing that we'll have bodies like his glorious body. That's what it says. And so when we look at things that he could do after the resurrection, then we picture that for ourselves. So this is our future. Now, I'd like to say also back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, something else that's here is this. If this tent or this temporary dwelling is dissolved. Now, the idea is this, dust to dust. And I just think, I always think about I lost his last name now. One of the founders of Rhode Island. Roger Williams? No, that's a singer, isn't it? What's? Roger Williams. Yeah, Roger Williams. Okay. Well, he died, and they buried him next to an apple tree. And for some reason, they wanted to exhume him or dig him up later, and he was gone because the apple tree's roots ate him. And so, you know, now he's an apple. So the thing is this, when you get your resurrected body, it's not going to be your old body, where Roger Williams would just look like a big apple forever. And that always struck me. So when this body's dissolved, dust to dust or ashes to ashes, it doesn't matter. So this is a verse I use to encourage people about cremation, if that's the way they want to go. They'll come to me as a pastor and say, is it okay to be cremated? And I always say, yes, absolutely. And that's actually what I want, because I've always been claustrophobic and I do not want to go in the ground in a coffin. Thank you very much. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Scatter the ashes, right? I've done funerals like that, and it's been good. It's been good. Yes, if this body is dissolved, it's just the tent. It's just a temporary dwelling is what it is. And so it becomes ashes or it becomes dust. It's gone. But we have this new building that we just read about here in Philippians. In heaven. Now, these next three verses, in my mind, refute an idea that's put forth by some that believe, and I don't want to put anybody down tonight, there's theories, because this hasn't happened yet. So we don't know exactly how it works. But there are theories, and I've kind of gone from one theory to the next through the years, and now I'm on my fourth theory, so I'll share what I believe about it, but I'll just, first of all, kind of refute other theories. Now, there's a theory, and this is big time accepted in the church, is that when you die, your spirit goes to heaven, but you get your new body later, because you know that we're going to read the verse later that says to be absent from the bodies, to be immediately present with the Lord. But then we talk about the resurrection, and we picture the resurrection as a big event when all the graves are emptied, because there's scriptures that lend themselves to that. So you got to do something then to fill in the blanks. Well, we don't have to, and maybe the Lord doesn't want us to, but there are a large portion of the church believes that your spirit goes to heaven, and then you get your body later. But it's almost, in my mind, that the Lord knew that there would be people believing that, because he seems to refute that in the next three verses right here in 2 Corinthians 5. And let's read these verses. It says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So this verse tells us that there's a groaning going on. As our bodies especially get older, we just groan for that new house which is from heaven. And then it goes on to say, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, what does that verse mean? Whoa, how can I be naked? If so be that being clothed with the new house from heaven, because it comes right after that verse, we shall not be found naked. And what I really believe that means is to be a disembodied spirit. A disembodied spirit is no bueno. No, I don't want to be a disembodied spirit floating around somewhere. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, this temporary body, this tent, do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, were without a body, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I like that line. Mortality swallowed up of life. But I don't want to be unclothed. I don't want to be a disembodied spirit. But I want to be clothed upon with my new body, eternal in the heavens, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So it is my opinion that God put those three scriptures there to actually show us that thinking that way isn't actually the right way to think. So I move from that theory. Now, I'd like to give you further information on how it is not cool, it's not cool, to be a disembodied spirit. Let's turn to Matthew 12, verse 43. Matthew 12 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 12. And verse 43. And so it says this, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house, to the body he was cast out of. Got an evil spirit. The spirit is cast out of the person. And so he walks around in dry places. He's uncomfortable because he doesn't have a house. And remember, we're talking about the house eternal in the heavens. Now it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of that man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest, finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house, to the guy that he was cast out of. Oh man, when you cast an evil spirit out of somebody, you just pray like mad, they'll accept Jesus and become a Christian, and many do. We've had testimonies from our own church. There was one sister, she was watching the 700 Club with Pat Robertson on TV, and Pat Robertson said, if you want to get saved, you just come over now and touch the television set. And he was using the television set as a point of faith, to release faith to believe. And so she did. She got up and she went over and touched the television set. And at that moment, a demon came out of her. She had been a lesbian for years. And so she was, you know, into the dark world. But, you know, the demon came out of her. And immediately, then she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And then, the Bible says, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So you never have to worry about demons again if you know Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, look what happens. It says, so let's read on. He said, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he finds it empty. Nobody's accepted Christ there, swept and garnished. Then he goes and he takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Oh, man. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. So people go from bad to worse, and you see it all the time. Caesar Nero sure did. Oh, at one time, he was listening to Paul preach the gospel before him, Caesar Nero. And at the end of his life, he was burning Christians and using them as lampposts. Christians hung up and burning in his gardens, and he would ride naked on his chariot through his gardens to mock the Christians that were burning. And so he just went from bad to worse. It sounds like his demon went and found seven more worse than him. And you see that in lives. It's so sad to see. People get on the wrong road and refuse Christ, and they end up in a terrible place. Terrible place. and they just can't believe they're being arrested for murder or whatever. But that's the way it goes. So what we're seeing here, though, is this. This spirit is looking for a house. It's uncomfortable without a house. So this is a dispossessed spirit and goes back then to his house, and there's other spirits looking for houses too. And so the idea then that we see, I think, in 2 Corinthians 5 is this. We don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to be without a body, but we want our new body that's eternal in the heavens. And so that would seem to make it clear that we get that body right away. Makes all the sense in the world. I mean, that the Lord would say, oh, it's time for you to go to heaven, but you got to wait for your body. No, I don't think so. I really don't. Okay, let's go back now to these scriptures. Now, for this reason, Randy Alcorn, a very famous author, Presbyterian minister for 13 years, became an author, and he wrote the book Heaven. It's a fabulous book. Greg Laurie fell in love with it after his son died, the book Heaven. So he actually had Randy Alcorn come and speak at Harvest. Sherry and I found this book and read it together, and we were moved to tears with the beauty of it and the things that Randy Alcorn finds, especially in Revelation, concerning heaven. But he does believe that we get a temporary body. So he deals with the idea of not having a body until later to getting a temporary body. But that theory doesn't scratch my itch either, because it says at the end of verse 1, eternal. Our new body will be eternal, not temporary. And that makes sense. If you just, my mother always says, just use your common sense, Mark, in thinking about things. And I think that that applies to interpreting Scripture too. Man, the new body is eternal. So it is my opinion that you get your new body right away. The new model is rolled up. There you got it. When you've been resurrected. Now, let's just consider one more theory, okay? Now, you'll perhaps, and you're thinking about this, and if you even bother to think about it, because many people just say, I want to believe in the pan out theory. However it pans out, it's going to be great, you know. But these are things you can think about or discuss or whatever. But anyway, another theory is the time is no more. Time is no more theory. Now, the way this works is this, and C.S. Lewis kind of plays with this. It seems like the intellects really get into this. C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, the guy that teaches nowadays that's so smart, got a high IQ. I forget his name now. Anyway, so the theory is this. Let's say I die tonight, okay, and you're still alive. But I go to heaven tonight, and guess what? You're already there because time is gone. God doesn't really deal in time. This is the theory. It's the time continuum thing, you know, that he sees the parade from the top. Pastor Chuck always shares about that, you know. We see the parade as it goes by, but he sees from the top because he is omnipotent and he's all-knowing and he sees the future. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. And you can really get into a mind thing about this and then erase time. So the idea is that when I get to heaven, whenever that is, everything's all done. It's all over, you know? And that's a neat little theory to believe. And I really got into that one the most in my journey through the years. But then Randy Alcorn pointed out Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 on this thought. So let's go to Revelation chapter 6, the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And this is quite interesting. It says, when the Lord Jesus opened up the fifth seal. Now there's seven seals on this title deed to the earth that Jesus receives, and he opens up all the seals, and he gets to the fifth seal, and he opens the fifth seal. And I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? Now they're asking God a question here. These souls that have been martyred for the Lord during the tribulation period. You know, the Antichrist kills everybody that doesn't take his mark. And so here they are under the altar, and they're saying, how long, O Lord? How long, holy and true Lord, do you not judge and avenge our blood on the earth, on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest yet for a little season until, no time in heaven, until, that says time, until your fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So what do we see here? We see a group of saints that are waiting for the other saints to be killed and to come and join them in heaven. And that's when the Lord is saying, I'm going to take vengeance on the earth when they come home safe. But we got to wait for them. So there is time in heaven in that sense, see? So that kind of erases that theory, you know, in some ways. So there it is. Now I want to share with you my new favorite theory. You might like this and you might like one of the others better. Okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, and it says this, Paul is giving defense for the resurrection of Jesus. It says, now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And so Christ's resurrection is what provides for the resurrection of everybody else. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man comes death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, because all do the sin that Adam did, disobedience to God. And in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And this is the clause that hits me. But every man in his own order. Another translation, and in most modern translations it says this, every man in his own turn. Yeah, I like this the best. When I do a funeral, and I'm picturing myself right now, I did a funeral not long ago, and the coffin was right there, and I said, it was her turn. That's all. God said, your time's up. Come on home. It was her turn. She took her turn. Also had a real elderly couple in our congregation here, and they're both with the Lord now. But Jack died first. He died at 92 or 3. And Marcy was so alone without him. And I went to visit her, Sherry and I went to see her, and she said, I find myself saying to the Lord, when is it my turn to do what happened to Jack? Jack's with you, Lord. I want to be with Jack and with Jesus. Lord, when is it my turn? And it wasn't long after that that it was her turn. And we went up to her funeral there at the military base, you know, the military burial ground in Riverside, across from where all the planes fly. And it was her turn. So this is very important to me, this verse. But every person in his own turn. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, we ask the question, when is his coming? And my answer is, when he comes for you. That's when he's coming. When he comes for you and it's your turn, that's when he's coming. And so this can be an answer, I think, and is a theory, that the resurrection takes place over a long period of time. Christ is the first fruits. And after that, everyone in his own turn. And that makes more sense to me at this point. Now, you can probably talk me into one of these other ones if you want to, and or believe another way. But it is kind of a moot point because the Lord's going to do it real good when he does it. But I'd like to work a little bit on this idea of Christ the first fruits. God really wants to emphasize this in the Bible. Christ is the first fruit of a real, live, honest-to-goodness, bona fide resurrection. And let's take a look at Matthew 27 now. Matthew 27. Verse 50. This is Jesus on the cross. It says in verse 50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Or actually, this means literally from the original language, he dismissed his spirit. And it's because he's God. He could dismiss his spirit anytime he wanted to. And so he yielded up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, that veil that separates the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, and the holy place, was torn in two from the top to the bottom and gives you and I access to the Shekinah glory of the Lord because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Praise the Lord. And the earth did quake and the rocks were torn. Now notice then verses 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Notice it was after his resurrection, Christ the first fruits. And went into the holy city and appeared to many. Man, what a great movie that would make. Just think, someone gets, you know, Jesus rises from the dead, and then you have grandma get up and come out of her grave, and she just goes home and knocks on the door. And they answer the door, and there she is. I'm back. Wow. Wouldn't that be just great? So you just wonder what happened with this. But man, is this ever a sign that Christ is the first fruits and that Christ's resurrection is so powerful and so strong? In fact, the Shroud of Turin, it's 14 foot long. It's a big sheet that they apparently found that Jesus was wrapped in when he was in the tomb. And so a scientist, this was back in 1980, and this was in a newspaper article that I read about it, studied the Shroud of Turin and said there is energy here that is similar to the explosion of an atomic bomb. An atomic explosion of power. And Jesus rose right through that sheet and left his imprint on it. And you've seen pictures of it, I'm sure. But the idea here is really displayed that the graves were open and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. And so this to me is when the resurrection began. Now in Revelation chapter 20, it says this is the first resurrection when people rule and reign for 1,000 years with Christ. It's called the first resurrection. And if you go back to the resurrection of Christ, and you know that he went and visited the Old Testament saints under the ground, he that ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth and preached to those who were in prison, and he set the captives free to go to heaven, that all the Old Testament saints were raised at the resurrection of Christ, and then the beginning of the New Testament saints in their turn. And if you put like a canopy of timeline over Jesus' resurrection, all these guys that got up and walked around, and you go through time all the way to the saints at the end of the tribulation period, that is the first resurrection, because the first resurrection, the first fruits was Jesus. Everybody else in their turn. And I love this idea. And with that, we seem to get a fit then with the rest of these verses we're going to look at tonight. Let's go back and look at the fit. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And read those last verses. It says, "Now he that has worked in us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit, or the down payment of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and one day we'll be with him and be just like him." That's another scripture that kind of fits. When we see him, will be like him. Does he have his resurrection body? Yes. So when we see him, we will be like him. We'll also have our resurrection body, in my opinion. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, we're never absent from the Lord as being close to him, and that's wonderful. But in the sense of being truly home with him and having our new body, that's not happening because I'm at home in my old body. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so this shows that it's an immediate thing that happens when you die. You take your last breath here and your first breath with the Lord, and you see Jesus Christ, and then you're immediately like him. And that is what I really believe the Bible teaches here. I don't want to be hanging around anywhere in a coffin or like becoming an apple or any of that stuff. I want to be with the Lord. And I think pretty much everybody believes this now. But there are those that have a theory, and they call it soul sleep. that you actually lay in your coffin until a special day up there that you will rise from the dead. And that is a theory. But this scripture erases that. To be absent from this body, and in the context of the scripture we're looking at, is to simply be present with the Lord. And that is so comforting, and I appreciate it. Every single funeral, I say, this person is going to be buried later. This is at the graveside. This person will be buried here later, but they're not here. They're with the Lord. And then it's neat when sometimes they have the dove. The dove's released. That is really a neat experience at a funeral, because it's like the spirit of the loved one, not in the coffin, but going up to be with the Lord. And the doves are trained. They live in a home like in El Monte or something, or somewhere else, you know. And they circle around the tree, and then they all go home to El Monte or wherever they live to meet with their owner later. But it's just neat to release one dove when all the doves are flying around that represents the soul or the spirit of the person going to heaven. And it's just so great. That's why I like to really call passing away. They changed dying to passing away to make it sound better. But now really passing away kind of represents death to us. And so I like to say flying away. And that's really what happens, man. You just fly away. Woo! You know, I think James shared with you in one of the sermons that he did that for his brother John, he saw a vision of him in church that was really a blessing, that John was like a seagull over the ocean. And he was just flying, and he came and dipped his wing in the ocean and splashed James in the face and said, "Come on, James, let's go." And he flew off. And it just gave James the spirit of resurrection that his brother experienced, you know. And it really set him free from grieving too much over his brother, because his brother was with the Lord and is flying off. And so that's why I like to say it, you know, that a soul flew away. And there it is. So now we look at this then. And I want to go ahead and take you to, I have time, yeah. Let's go to two more scriptures. Let's go to John 11:23. John 11:23. This has really ministered to me on this subject also. I hope I'm not confusing you. You know, I've been at this for 40 years. And so, you know, I've been, you know, trying this and trying that, and this feels okay, and, you know, so, so I might be a little confusing. I hope I'm not confusing you. But it's something to think about and discover and to find verses, you know, in the Bible that satisfy your soul. So John 11, verses 23 through 26. Now, Jesus has this discussion with Martha about what we're really talking about here, about resurrection. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus heard about her brother Lazarus' sickness, but he stayed in the same place for two more days. And Martha was kind of mad at him for staying for two more days. Because if he'd come earlier, he could have healed him, because she knew he could heal sicknesses. And so Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you only had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why'd you take so long getting here," in other words? And he said, "I know that even now, whatsoever you ask God, God will give it to you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, she's taking him to some last day, you know, eons away or whatever. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. Amen, I believe that. You see, I'm never going to die, and neither are you. We're just going to slip out of this body, and we're going to check into the new one and be there with Jesus Christ, and we're going to see him face to face. We're going to know, even as we are known. And when we see him, like I said, this is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. When we see him, we'll be exactly like him. And I love this whole idea. So what do you do with the rapture scriptures then? How do you deal with that, with all these different theories? Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. This is the last scripture I'll give you tonight, because I know different things seem to fit with other things. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, we're going to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 because the rapture scriptures actually happen in Revelation, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And so we leave out three verses that could be very important to looking at the whole context of Scripture. So we go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and begin reading. And let me give you the background on it. The background is that people know the resurrection's coming. But Aunt Hilda flew away. Oh no. She missed the resurrection because she died too soon. And so they're upset about that. And they're new Christians. And so the Apostle Paul wants to explain to them that they're okay. They're A-OK. They're with the Lord. So he says, I would not have you. This is verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That's really an important clause. What is God going to do when he comes down to cloud level to get all the alive Christians in the rapture? He's going to bring with him all their loved ones. I love this idea. Because, you know, you've seen the clouds and when you're flying over the marine layer, when you leave LA here in a plane, you look down and you see all these flat clouds for miles. And the sun's out up there, but it's all foggy down underneath because that's the marine layer. And I just picture a party floor, man, because that's where we're all going to meet. Jesus, when he comes back for the rapture, he's going to bring with him already resurrected, new-bodied people. So I'm going to see Grandma in her new body, which will probably look about 30 years old. Oh, yeah. She's not going to have on a big smock anymore and, you know, some kind of belt that goes way around a huge waist. It's going to be 30 years old, I believe, because that's when Jesus died. He died at 33. I think we'll all be in heaven with perfect bodies. We'll look 33 years old and have good heads. but be recognized because we got our same head. And your head is beautiful just the way it is. Get used to it. And we'll recognize each other. And I'll be so glad to see that sweet face right there. And you'll be glad to see your loved ones and your grandma and all of them just recognizable. What a blessing. So Jesus will bring with him those that are dead, that have already died. Now, this helps us to understand the rapture scriptures in a little different way, I think, than you might be tempted to. Let's just read on. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, go before them which are asleep. Why? Because Jesus is going to bring them back with him. So don't worry about Aunt Hilda. Don't worry about her. She's fine. She's El resurrected. Oh, in heaven. And when I come back, I'm going to bring her with me. And you're going to have a party on the clouds. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the point that's being made. Because the question is, what about them? They're already risen. They shall rise first before you. It's not your turn, but now it is. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He wants it to be comforting. And indeed, it is comforting. So there it is. It's quite a subject, isn't it? And something to think about and wonder about and look at different scriptures and match scriptures with scriptures and just see how it all pans out. And that's the bottom line. You know, this isn't something that you need to believe one way or the other in order to be saved. The focus is always Jesus Christ. And we look to him, and whatever he wants to do, he can do. But it's just my journey that I've shared with you tonight. And where I am now is just when I see Jesus, I'm going to be just like him, and I'm going to know as he knows me, and I'm going to have my new body, and I'm not going to be a disembodied spirit. So there it is, laid out. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you are so wonderful and good, and I respect all the brothers that believe these other theories. And we all respect one another, Lord, and however this comes out for us in our minds, Lord, you know how it's all going to work together. And it's just exciting to see you put the puzzle pieces down and bring it about. And Lord, so we just love you, and we bless you, and we give you glory. And Father, sometimes it's just fun to think on these things, that one day we'll be right with you, Lord. Walking with you, talking with you, seeing all our loved ones, able to just hug and squeeze and kiss everybody and have just one great big marriage feast. That is just going to be stupendous. So, Lord God, bless my brothers and sisters, Lord, as they dwell on these things, Lord. And, Father, lead each one. As every day in every way. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.